Welcome to this third Sunday of Advent as we continue our wait. Today we are waiting on for God's promises. The promises in Isaiah that the desert shall bloom, the waters break forth into the wilderness, and the story of Mary, whose soul was filled with joy as she awaited the birth of her baby. We've been talking about the challenges in the waiting. But along with the challenge, we have opportunities to find joy on the way and glimpses of what is to come. So we welcome you today to join us in this time of waiting for God's promises.
Please join me in the call to worship. Praise the one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light.
Praise the one who frees the prisoners, turning blindness to sight.
Praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease.
Calming storms and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace.
Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word.
Praise the one who drove out demons with a
Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sand.
From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land.
Please pray with me. Dear God, as we wait for your promises and for the joy to come, as well as celebrating the joy that is, we remember Mary and her song of praise. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Amen.
As we light the third candle of Advent, we pray for joy in our lives and in the lives of our children. We pray for all the people waiting in detention camps. May they find deep joy born in the dark. Joy is a candle of mystery and laughter, mystery of light that is born in the dark. laughter at hearing the voice of an angel, ever so near, casting out fear.
We will sing a group of three songs. The first one, No Wind in the Window, the Purple Book, page 11. And this song is by John Bell of the Iona community. It's a traditional Irish tune. And as I sang it, I thought, oh, I think we know this, but I couldn't place it until Teo did this morning. It's the same tune as Slowly Turning, Ever Turning. That's in the Green Book. So it's a familiar tune, and it tells the story of the Annunciation, so when the angel comes to Mary. Then we will move to Mary's response upon meeting Elizabeth with the Magnificat, and then end with a prayer, Come Thy Long Expected Jesus. So the page numbers are in the book, in the bulletin, so I would like to just move from one song to the next.
morning. It is so wonderful to see you all. Do you want to come up and get a question mark to hold? So during this time of Advent, which we know is all about waiting, we've been talking about how it's good to ask questions while we wait. Okay, thank you, Mike. So while we ask questions while we wait, we have these question marks to hold. So like we've done in the past couple of weeks, I want you to think of a question during our children's time this morning. Maybe something that you've been curious about, something that you wanted to ask God, or maybe a question you have about God or Jesus, okay? So during this time of Advent and waiting, we started by talking about where Jesus was born. Does anybody remember what the name of the town is where Jesus was born? Yes, Landry. Bethlehem, very good. So we looked at some maps so that we could see where is this town called Bethlehem, where we know Jesus was born. And so we kind of figured out where Bethlehem was. And then we talked about a couple of things that relate to Bethlehem. We talked about olive trees and how olive trees grow around Bethlehem, and a lot of the farmers grow olives to make their livelihood. And we talked about spices and spices that they use, that grow around there, that they use in cooking. And so we got to taste some olives. We got to smell some spices. And so this morning, we're going to kind of continue with these questions about Jesus' birth. And we're going to talk about what Mary might have been thinking. Okay, so we know that Jesus was born and Mary was his mom. And in the Bible, we're told that Mary did a couple of different things while she was waiting for her baby to be born. She asked questions. When the angel visited her, she asked questions of the angel. She also went and visited her cousin, Elizabeth, and she stayed there for 3 months. Do you think you could stay somewhere for 3 months and not ask a single question? I know Kaylee couldn't. So I bet while she was there visiting with Elizabeth, I bet she was asking some questions. And then also, she sang a song of praise. And so part of her song of praise we have for you up here. So I'm going to read just part of that, of Mary's song of praise. And I left my copy at my seat. Oh, there we go. So Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And we actually sang that in a song just a few minutes ago. So I wanted to invite Yossi up here to talk to us some about what it feels like to expect a baby, to be waiting for a baby to arrive. And so she's going to share a little bit with us. And then after that, we have a surprise for you. And we'll talk a little bit about surprises and joy. Okay? So here's Yossi.
Good morning. Yeah, so some of the questions... We had a couple more questions with Eli because we didn't know if he was going to be a boy or a girl until he was born. And so we had to wonder, will we have a boy or a girl? And then my last day of work came and I was like sure the baby was going to come that weekend. And then he didn't. And then another day passed and he still didn't come. And so we had to wait and wait and wonder, what day will he finally get here? Or she, right? We didn't know if it was a he or a she. And so some of the questions, and then there's a lot of questions that people ask me. What kind of questions do you think people ask me? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, they say, oh, what's the baby's name going to be? And he said, we don't know yet because we don't want to share until the very end. Yeah, or they, Preston, were you going to say one? Yeah, everyone wants to know, is it a boy or a girl? So, well, the doctors told us they think it's a boy, but we don't know for sure until the baby's here, right? So, but the questions we really care about are, is it a healthy baby? Will he be, you know, will all everything work out right? So when Eli was born, he had some struggles right when he was born, and we had to go to the hospital and ride in the ambulance because he was born at the birth center. And so that was something that was scary for us. So now I wonder, well, will this baby be the same? Will this baby have to have surgery on his mouth right when he's born, just like Eli did? So those are some of the things we wonder.
All right. Thank you, Yossi, for sharing with us this morning. So as we were thinking about waiting, and at the end of waiting is joy, like with the birth of a baby, I thought about how I really love to bake. And so one of the things that I like to bake is bread. And when you bake bread, you have to mix all the ingredients together, and you have to do this thing called kneading, where you like work the dough, and it builds up the gluten, and it's all science and chemistry and stuff. And then you wait. And sometimes you have to wait a few hours before it can be rolls. And then after that, then you can put it in the oven and you wait some more. So I made you something that I really love because I make food for people that I love. So I have a surprise for you. I have some rolls, and in the inside of the rolls, there's a little surprise, okay? So I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to figure out what it is by opening up and or eating the roll, okay? And what was that?
Is it an edible surprise?
It is an edible surprise. Yes, thank you, Pastor Ben. So you may eat the surprise as well. And so as you do this, I hope you experience some joy in your eating. So if we want to, let's take 5 quick seconds and close your eyes. Close your eyes. 5 seconds. Think about a question that you have, maybe for God or about God. All right. Super awesome. So as you come up, you can put your question marks back in the box, and we pray for your questions. That's what we're going to do a little bit later. And you may grab a roll. You may grab a roll. And I do hope you enjoy it as you take it back to your seat. Thank you.
You may eat it. Yes. And you may go back to your seats.
As the children go back to their seats, we invite the musicians and the greeters to come forward for our offering. wonderful to have so many flutes playing for us today. Thank you so much for sharing your gift of music. Please pray with me. God of joy, we come with many questions. We are waiting for joy to blossom in our lives and in the lives of those around the world waiting in darkness. In this time of Advent, we wait and we wonder. We bring our offerings of money, time, and talent. We ask that you bless these offerings to bring your joy in our community and around the world. Amen.
Isaías 35, 5 hasta 7. Se abrirán entonces los ojos de los ciegos y se despatarán los oídos de los sordos. Saltará en cojo como un ciervo y gritará de alegría la lengua del mudo. Porque aguas brotarán en el desierto y torrentes en el sequedad. La arena ardiente se convertirá en estanque, la tierra sedienta en manantiales burbujeantes, las cardidas donde se tendían los chacales serán morada de juncos y papiros.
Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with revengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you.
The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy.
For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes.
A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there.
And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
The lectionary texts for Advent include some of Isaiah's most comforting and beautiful imagery. Isaiah 2 declares that nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and that nations shall not learn war anymore. Last week we heard of various adversarial creatures, the lamb and the wolf, the child and the snake, who coexist in peace, and the promise that there will be no harming or destroying on all of God's holy mountain. The theme continues with today's passage, in which we hear of dry lands receiving water and rejoicing, of God coming to save, of those with physical and spiritual disabilities experiencing healing, and of God's people coming home at last. As I hear these, I realize my own longings for them to be true. I long for nations to acknowledge the absurdity of war. I long for us to not hurt or to destroy one another anymore. I long for a world in which we are free from physical, mental, and spiritual limitations. But these longings, however, just prove how far we are from the reality of them. Are Isaiah's words too good to be true? And how can I believe they will be true when everything around us seems to indicate the opposite? Because even though we understand Jesus to be the first fruits of God's coming reign of peace and justice, the pain, oppression, and suffering of our world is still very real and present. And waiting for that promised future is both difficult and discouraging. We want to make our world a better place, but we don't know how. We want results, but can't tell if anything we are doing is making a difference. We want to do something, but don't even have time. We want to heal the world, but we can't even heal ourselves. And even if we do manage to get something done, our efforts feel as if we are swimming upstream. Are we really making any progress? In the midst of these more global longings, we also have our more personal longings. I long for more sleep. I long for days that aren't so cold and dark, for a government that isn't so partisan. I long for a congregation that can still move forward amidst our differences. These longings can feel like deserts, areas of our lives that are dry and parched. What parts of your lives are feeling dry and parched? What are you longing for? Today's scripture came to the Israelites during their time in exile. As far as they could tell, God had abandoned them. They had gone from a nation with a land, a temple, and a God, to a scattered people with no home, no temple, and what felt like no God. How could they believe Isaiah's promise that God's people will join together again, walking and singing on a highway back to Jerusalem, when everything indicated the opposite? How would they navigate this wilderness of despair? For the Israelites and for us, I think it is ironically in our despair that we find hope. Because if we conclude that we are hopeless on our own, that there is no way that we can fix our world or even fix ourselves, then truly our only hope is in God. And so we come to God this day in our exhaustion, not in our strength. We come in our skepticism, not in our certainty, in our questions, and not in our answers. This is a place of vulnerability, a place of dependence, a place of acknowledging our severe limitations. And we are left crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, for you are our only hope." Still, we wonder, how do we wait and hope for a future that we do not control? How do we live in this dry, parched land when God has promised a lush paradise? As I pondered the Isaiah text this week, I was drawn to the contrast between the dry desert and a desert that has received life-giving rain. And in this pondering, I have found inspiration from the most unlikely of places, Namib desert beetles. For I think they have something to teach us about claiming possibility, hope, and life in the harshest of conditions. I first learned about Namib desert beetles from the Planet Earth documentary series. This series offers stunning videography of incredible landscapes and creatures of our Earth. I love this series for many reasons, partly because it's narrated in a British accent, which is just wonderful, But two things in particular come to mind. One, they remind us that there is so much more to our earth and our world than humans and the drama that they involve themselves in. And two, it's inspiring to learn how animals respond, adapt, and survive in the harshest conditions in which they live. Planet Earth 2 has a series on deserts. Deserts, as we know, are unforgiving places. Daytime temperatures soar to incredible highs, and nighttime lows can be cold enough for hypothermia. Deserts have very little moisture, and finding water is near impossible. This lack of moisture means little vegetation to hold the sand in place, and so dust storms erupt over the land. In such conditions, plants and creatures must be creative if they are to survive. In the Namib Desert in Africa, which is along the Atlantic coast, there are beetles which have found a clever way of getting water. In the morning, a few times each week, ocean fog blows over the sand dunes. And so on these mornings, before it gets too hot and the fog disappears, these beetles make the overwhelming climb up to the top of the dune. They then assume a position in which they face down the dune, into the wind, and stick their body up in the air. The features of their body and wings are designed to collect the moisture from the fog, which then turns into droplets big enough for them to drink. After they have had their fill, and before it gets too hot, they descend down the dune and back to their home. Namib desert beetles have something to teach us about hope and possibility, about looking beyond an environment that appears dead and hopeless, to discover the tiniest places of life and possibility. It takes both perseverance and patience, but it is worth it. What if God's promised future is like this? While we long for the kingdom of God to come in full, like a consistent rain transforming the desert into blossom, we currently experience the kingdom of God like a fog rolling in. How can we position ourselves like the beetles so that we are ready to receive God's kingdom in the small and subtle ways that it is present now? How can we witness to the possibility and life of life and hope amid what appears to be an absence? Like the fog rolling in, we are surrounded by glimpses of life, beauty, and hope. And sometimes these glimpses are instances of resurrection, of life emerging out of death. This is probably most easily seen in our natural world, where the cycle of life and death plays out annually. Since I began gardening in the last 5 years, I have come to love spring. There is something incredibly exciting and hopeful about perennials, dying each fall, waiting in the cold, dark earth, only to emerge in the warmer spring, bringing forth both beauty and life. Once a perennial is well established, it reliably returns. Getting one started, however, is not as predictable. At our previous house in Elkhart, we had two trees growing close to our shed. One was an elm tree about 10 feet high, and the other was an oak tree about 5 feet high. The oak was especially close to the shed and would likely have to be cut down at some point so it wouldn't ruin the shed. So I decided to try and transplant the tree before it got too big. I had been wanting to put a tree into our front yard anyway. So after reading about transplanting trees, I planned it for late November. First, I dug a hole in the front of the house where it would go. I then began digging around the oak, seeking to keep as much root ball as possible. As I got further into my digging, though, I realized that this was going to be difficult because the roots were growing next to a concrete footer. The more I worked, the more frustrated I got because the root ball was getting smaller and smaller, and I kept having to cut roots that I couldn't get around. I soon realized that having any root ball at all was hopeless, and so I quickly cut the last root and simply carried the tree with completely exposed roots from the back of the house to the front. Not the way you transplant a tree. I covered it up with soil and watered it, but wasn't very optimistic that it would make it, especially because oaks don't transplant well, and exposing roots is not good. But I really wanted that tree to live, and I'm not even sure I can explain why that was. Perhaps it was knowing that I might have just killed a perfectly good tree. Rationally, I knew that in the scheme of life, losing one little tree was not a big deal. At the same time, even the smallest things matter. Over that winter, I would sometimes talk to that tree, encourage it, cheer it on, and even pray for it. I felt quite silly doing it, but it was my way of showing concern for it. As winter turned to spring, I kept waiting to see if buds were forming. My eyes would play tricks on me, and I couldn't tell if they were new buds or if that's just what I wanted to convince myself of. But finally, it was clear. There was new growth on the tree. Somehow, it had survived the less than ideal transplant. I was quite ecstatic, to say the least. Had I just witnessed a miracle? I recognize, of course, that no world problems were solved in the survival of that tree. But still, it filled me with joy and with wonder. This journey from death to life is also true in humans. We experience transformation and renewal, in which new life emerges from what appeared to be dead. The gospel text for this third Sunday in Advent is about followers of John the Baptist who come to Jesus wondering if he is the one to come or if they are to wait for another. Jesus answers them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Jesus' response echoes back to today's passage from Isaiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." For John's followers, these healings indicated that God's promises were coming true in Jesus. And they were coming true both literally and metaphorically. Yes, physical healings were happening, but also spiritual healing. People were turning from ignorance and avoidance to awareness and understanding. And these healings still happen today. I have heard from a number of you who witnessed God's work of physical healing in your lives. But many of you have also expressed spiritual healing, in which previous blindness and ignorance has been replaced with greater truth and understanding. While it's easier in general to focus on the dry, barren land around us, there is water and life and good news present all around us. Advent is a time to remember that even if some evidence points elsewhere, God is still working among us. God is still walking among us, and the kingdom of God is near. Today's passage describes an impressive return to life, dry lands rejoicing and blossoming abundantly, streams flowing in the desert. From death and decay, new life will emerge, drawing creatures to it. Interestingly, this occurs in deserts even today, if only temporary. You may be aware of superblooms that happen in Death Valley once every decade or so. These occur when the right conditions cause millions of seeds, which have been lying in wait, suddenly to burst into blossom, covering the barren land in color and beauty. We look forward to when the renewal of the earth and of our lives is not fleeting, but when rain will fall, bringing continual and ongoing life and vitality. We look forward to when God's reign of peace and justice comes in full. Maybe it's a bit naive to believe that this future is possible, but it's the future that I must hold on to because the alternatives are too depressing. Isaiah's words provide hope, not in that they take away our pain and dryness, but in that they tell of who holds the future. And we can find comfort in that God's kingdom does not rely on us to succeed. That's God's job. And we can release ourselves from this work and simply witness to its coming. While we may question God's timing, we have hope in Jesus as the one who is present with us now. Until the kingdom comes in full, until the deserts experience an abundance of water and life, we must look for the kingdom blowing in over the dunes with both perseverance and patience, and collect whatever we can to nourish us until that great day. Amen.